your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We have been on what seems like an interminable series on the gifts of the Spirit, and we're not even halfway through yet, although I do think it moves a lot more quickly after this, so we'll probably start making some pretty good ground in the next couple few weeks. But how many of you know sometimes we hear a lot of things and taught a lot of things, and sometimes it can be a little bit like water off the duck's back. You know, it doesn't really have an opportunity to soak in just because we cover so much ground so quickly. It's kind of like a hard, fast rain. It kind of washes away, and we wonder what happened to it and did it really, you know, produce anything. So I don't think it's bad that we, you know, spend a little bit of time on these things and learn what the Word of God has to say about them. Like we said, where it comes to the gifts of the Holy Ghost, Jesus, or rather the Apostle Paul in particular, told us not to be ignorant concerning these things. So let's go ahead and take a look at these verses once again. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting with verse 1, says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away into these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." Let me just stop there and say that's what we're teaching on. Verse 4, these diversities, these different gifts, all of which are manifestations of the same Spirit. That's what we're teaching on. The verses are verses 8 through 10. We'll talk about those in just a moment or read them in just a moment. But there also in verse 5 it says there are also differences of ministries, but the same Lord. All of us have a place of service, a position, an office of ministry. But there's different gifts, there's different ministries, but the same Lord. And then there are diversities of activities or operations, another translation says. But it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one of the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Like we said, these are all manifestations of the Spirit. As a consequence of that, they're all supernatural. You have maybe been in a charismatic style church before, maybe even a more denominational church, and they said, "We're going to take a test and find out what our spiritual gifts are." And what they're really talking about are, you know, maybe things unique to your personality, strengths that you have. And so we call those sometimes, or people will call them, spiritual gifts. They're really not. They're just certain maybe giftings you do have in your life. Like, for example, some people are great organizers. Other people are very creative. And sometimes people will call those spiritual gifts. They're not really, not in, at least certainly not in the sense in which we're talking about. Are they given by God? Certainly. Are they a gift in a general sense? Yes. But we would call that really more something along the line of talents. There's something that you have, naturally speaking, by virtue of your genes. Maybe your parents were musical, and you're musical, or whatever. And so there are natural abilities, and certainly those ought to be consecrated and used for God. But what we're talking about here is something very different. And we began talking about the three gifts of revelation. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and discerning of spirits. As we said, there are nine gifts total, and they fit very comfortably into three categories of three gifts each. Three gifts of revelation, or gifts that reveal something. Three gifts of power, which we'll begin to discuss at the latter part of tonight, at least intro that. And then they are the gifts that do something. And then there are the gifts of inspiration or utterance, and they're the gifts that say something. All of them are important, and all of them are different one from another. And they are ways in which the Spirit of God expresses Himself, ways in which His power is demonstrated, in ways in which He empowers us to do the works of Jesus. Amen. So we started talking about the three gifts of revelation. We talked about the word of wisdom, which is a revelation of the mind and purpose of God. It always points to the future because it's giving us wisdom as to what we need to do to cooperate with the plan and purpose of God. We gave a great illustration of that when the Spirit of God gave Peter a vision. He was up on the rooftop in a time of prayer, and a vision was let down from heaven with all these different kinds of what he would have called, as a good Jewish boy, unclean animals. And things they were not allowed in their dietary rules as a good Jewish boy to eat. And the Lord said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And he said, "No, I've never eaten anything common or unclean." And the Lord told him, "What I have cleansed, don't call common," or don't call it unclean. And really it was a vision not so much about food. It was a vision about the fact that the Gentiles, whom the Jews always considered to be unclean and uncouth, he was about to bring them into the family of God through the message of the gospel. And he knew that Peter had certain prejudices built up inside of him. They never envisioned anything other than a Jewish church. And so the Lord was showing him his plan and purpose. He was going to bring the Gentile world into the church through faith in Christ. And of course, then Peter was the one who went to Cornelius' household and preached to them. And sure enough, the Jewish church called him on the carpet and said, "What in the world were you doing going and preaching to a bunch of unclean Gentiles?" And he shared the vision with them and said, "This is what the Lord told me to do. How could I deny it?" And they said, "Well, obviously the Lord has granted unto the Gentiles then that they might receive life through him." And so that was a revelation of the mind and purpose of God. Anytime God gives you a revelation, whether it's a vision or whether it's just something you know that's leading you in line with his purpose, that would be called a word of wisdom. Then we talked about the word of knowledge, which is a revelation of certain facts in the mind of God. Like I said, I used examples in my life. I've operated in that gift probably more than any other. And, you know, sometimes we'll just have a word of knowledge, a revelation of somebody that has a particular physical condition. I remember years ago, I was up in Nuquiama, and I was in the traveling ministry at the time, but I happened to be in the local area, and so I had kind of cut my teeth preaching for Sam White years ago up there at the Assembly of God in Nuquiama. So they had me come up there and share. I'm sitting on the platform, and everybody's out there kind of talking, and I didn't know, but a good friend of mine that was there had a very serious earache. He had been, you know, they have the hay season where they'll plow hay, and you know, when they start, they don't stop. They go 24/7 until that whole harvest is. Well, he had been doing that late at night. It had been cold, and he'd gotten a really bad earache. I didn't know that, but he was telling that to his neighbor. I can't hear the conversation. I'm a long way away from them, but I get up, and the very first thing before I start, in fact, I might have went ahead and preached my message, but I said, "There's somebody here tonight, and you have a terribly bad earache," and that individual to whom he had said that was traveling with me, and he told me, he came up, received prayer, and he told me on the way home that night, he said, "Yeah, you called that out," and just before service, he was telling me how he got that earache from being out all night. Well, you know, these are just things that God knows. I didn't know that, but God did. And so if God imparts some fragmentary part of his knowledge to us, that would be a word of knowledge. It might not be related to healing. It might be related to something else. I remember a story that my spiritual father, Brother Hagen, told us of him being in a particular church, and he had finished out the morning service, and he said there was a young lady that came to the front. You know, old-time Pentecostal churches always had an altar down front. And he said she fell over the altar and just began to weep and pray and cry. And he said it wasn't that kind of weeping that you see when people are just moved by the Spirit and touched in their hearts. He said it was like grief-type weeping. And Brother Hagin said, as I looked at her, suddenly I had a word of knowledge. And he went to the pastor and he said, "Pastor, do you know what's wrong with her?" He said, "I do. Do you?" He said, "Yes, I do." He said, "I'd like to speak with her." They called her in the pastor's office. And Brother Hagin said, you know, he said, "Let me tell you what the Lord showed me." And he said, "Sister, the pastor didn't say a word to me. I want you to know this is all supernatural. This is the Spirit of God." He said, "The reason why you're weeping is you're about to lose your marriage. The reason you're about to lose your marriage is you've been married to your husband, I think it was like a year plus, and you've never been able to consummate your marriage. You've never been able to participate in the marriage act with your husband. Now, I'll tell you why you haven't been able to do that. When you're a young girl, you came home from school one day. I saw you with your little pigtails, swinging your books in your hand, and you came into the bedroom of your mother and father's house and saw your mother in bed with a man that was not your father. And somehow or another, every time you go to consummate your relationship, that image flashes in front of you and you start to scream and just close down and you can't do it." And he began to tell her, he said, "Sister," he said, "what you saw your mother do was wrong. But you're married. This is completely legitimate. It's the will of God for you and your husband to experience that kind of intimacy." Long story short, it set her free. And she and her husband went on and had a wonderful marriage. He said, in fact, a year later, they had a child and named him Kenneth after him because of that deliverance that God wrought in their life. Well, that's certainly a word of knowledge. Amen. We talked about the woman at the well of Samaria. Jesus said, "Go call your husband." And she said, I have no husband." He said, "You well said you have no husband. You've had five of them. And the fellow you're shacked up with now is not your husband." Amen. And so that's a word of knowledge. Now it might be a little bit personal. Amen. But how many of you know God knows where you live? God knows what's going on in the inner closets of our life. And he doesn't say things like that to embarrass or humiliate us, but to help us, to open our hearts to what he wants to do in our lives. Then lastly, we started talking about discerning of spirits. And we said the discerning of spirits is supernatural insight into the realm of spirits. It's actually more limited than the other two revelation gifts because it's limited to one object, and that is, or one category category of objects, and that is spirits. And so we said to discern means to be able to see or be able to perceive by seeing or hearing. Someone who sees or hears into the realm of spirit, the realm of spirits, is operating in discerning of spirits. And so we talked about different instances in the Word of God. We saw how Isaiah discerned the similitude of God. He saw the Lord high and lifted up, His glory filling the temple. He saw the seraphim, which are the angels, with six wings flying around the throne of God, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." He looked up and he saw this. We don't know how he saw it. It was a vision of some kind, obviously. And there are different kinds of visions. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But he saw the Lord. There's other times where people saw the throne room of God, like John on the Isle of Patmos, saw into the realm of the Spirit. Then we see how John, you know, in his vision in the book of Revelation, also discerned or saw the risen Christ. He did not see him the way he physically appeared when he walked the earth, but he saw him as the resurrected Lord of glory, with his hair white like wool and his feet like burnished brass, a sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. Of course, that's not a literal depiction. It's symbolic to emphasize certain aspects of the resurrected Christ. And then, of course, one might see into the realm of spirits and see an angel. I remember hearing a story that Joyce Meyer tells. She was in her meeting one time and a lady brought her husband. And after she brought him, she wished he hadn't, because the whole time he's griping and complaining. He doesn't want to be there. He's not a Christian. He doesn't know what he's listening to this crazy woman preacher for. And all of a sudden, he said, "Who is that up there on that platform preaching with her anyway, or standing by her anyway?" And she said, "What are you talking about?" Because all she could see was Joyce. She said, "That enormous fella, God, he's got to be 8 feet tall, standing right behind her and copies every move she makes." And finally, the longer it went on, he realized nobody's seeing this but him. It was obviously her angel. And he's seeing over into the realm of the spiritual. When he realized that, he breaks down and begins to weep. And God obviously revealed to him that this stuff was real. Can you say amen? And that was an unbeliever. And yet God opened the eyes of one who did not even believe that he might have a supernatural experience like that. Go to John chapter 1. And I want to talk about discerning of spirits in the realm of discerning the human spirit for a moment. Now, I like what one individual said. He said, "Sometimes people think they have the gift of discerning of spirits, and it's really just the gift of suspicion. They're always, you know, looking at people, thinking they're seeing something about them that isn't right." And how many of you know that's a gift we ought to pray we get rid of? Amen. So it's not the gift of suspicion, and it's not the gift of discernment. As we said, all believers ought to have a certain amount of discernment. But to discern in this context is to see into the realm of the Spirit. And let me just say this. With this gift comes the ability to discern whether something is good or evil, whether it's benevolent or whether it's malevolent. And so it has with it the ability to discern what kind of spirit it is. Now notice, this is of course Jesus, and he's talking here about one of the disciples named Nathanael. This is when Nathanael's first getting introduced to him. John 1, starting with verse 44, it says, "Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' And Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.' Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, 'Behold, an Israelite in whom is no deceit.' Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' Nathanael answered and said, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these.' And he said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man.'" But Jesus has supernatural insight into the character of Nathanael. Not only did he see him, but he perceived and discerned what kind of man he was. A good man. A man free of deceit. Free of guile, as another translation says. Also, this gift can be used to discern the motive or type of spirit behind certain spiritual manifestations. Go to Acts chapter 13. Let's look at another example of this gift in operation. Acts 13. And we'll look at starting with verse 6, Acts 13, 6. Now this is right after Paul and Barnabas have begun traveling together. I mean literally just a few verses after they're launched. And so they come into this area called Paphos. Notice it says here, "Now when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus." Now let me stop and say this. We see through the scriptures that this man was a sorcerer, or we might say a practitioner of witchcraft, black magic, whatever. But the Bible says that he was a false prophet. How many of you know false prophets don't go around advertising, "I'm a false prophet"? So in other words, he's giving us advance warning. This guy was not the real deal. He was a false prophet, but false prophets pose themselves as the real deal. How many of you know the Bible even tells us if there was false prophets then, there'll be false prophets today? And we have people today that have certain gifts, quote unquote, and they know things supernaturally through agencies other than the Holy Spirit. Demon spirits and so forth can reveal things we don't know. And they can say, "This is a gift I received from God," when really it might be from a demonic source. That's what's going on here. But we've kind of got a window into this to see this, but Paul and Barnabas do not necessarily know that yet. It says that he was with the proconsul, verse 7, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man, Sergius Paulus, in other words, called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the right ways of the Lord, or the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Now notice what he goes on to say. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Notice that the teaching didn't just come in word, but it came in power. But here's a man posing himself as a prophet. But suddenly the Spirit of God came on Saul. Now you notice it says that being filled with the Spirit, he said. And what that literally means is the Holy Spirit suddenly came on him. And suddenly he had insight into this man and saw that he was not the real deal, but as he said, a son of the devil, or that sometimes a son could also be a disciple of the devil, and meaning that he was false. He was not the legitimate real deal. Look at another illustration that I want to share, a little story out of my own life. Acts chapter 16. Acts 16, and we'll just look at starting with verse 16. And this is when Paul and Silas, later, are going into Philippi, first European city, to hear the gospel. And notice what it says. It says, "Now it happened as we went to prayer, a certain slave girl," notice this, "possessed with a spirit of divination." So again, we're talking about a false spirit, a demonic spirit, "met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation.' And this she did for many days. But Paul, being greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour." Now, it's interesting, if you listen to what she was saying, these are servants of the Most High God who've come to show us the way of salvation. Nothing wrong with that, seemingly. But why would a demon do that? Well, for one thing, if this girl was possessed of a devil, as the Bible says, there's no telling what kind of behavior she was involved with, what kind of things she did. And now she's associating herself with Paul and Silas, obviously an association they would not want. Amen. And then all of a sudden, now the Bible said this she did many days. How many of you know that got irritating in 20 minutes? But this went on for days. And then finally, Paul, another translation says, being grieved. And what really is happening here is there's a spiritual manifestation going on. And Paul discerned that spirit. I remember some years back when I was pastoring in New England, there was a man who would come to our church sometimes. And I'll just be honest with you, as long as he was on his meds, he was okay. But he would oftentimes not take his meds. And one of the things you have to understand about the devil, he does not play fair. And when people have a weak or broken mind, demons will take advantage of that. And sometimes torment or even use people that have that kind of liability or whatever. And so he was in our church as he sometimes was. It was a Sunday morning service. It was a very unique experience for me. It's the only time I've had something exactly like this happen. Now, I've actually been involved with ministering deliverance to people that had evil spirits before. That was not unique to me, but this was a unique experience. I thought it was very interesting. That morning we had no visitors, which was uncommon. It was just our family. Just family, you know, just the regular members of our church. And as I'm preaching, everyone would be saying, "Amen, hallelujah." He would be doing the same thing in the back, but in a really strained, high-pitched voice, like, "Hallelujah! Like that. I mean, just, you know, and it's shocking every time. And when you look back, his eyes were just lit up nuts, just crazy, rolling around in his head. And I started looking around, and I get to preaching. People apologize to me all the time. Well, I'm so sorry, my baby's crying. I'm oblivious because I'm in the zone. But this morning, that was bothering me. And in fact, I didn't know, but my ushers were just having a conversation saying, we need to do something to get rid of this distraction. It was very obvious the devil was trying to disrupt that service. And when I looked back and saw his face, something in me, now it wasn't about him at all, this was not about flesh to flesh, something in me was provoked. Because I knew the devil was sitting there saying, I'm going to disrupt your service and there's nothing you can do about it. That's exactly what it was like. So I said, I called him by name, I said, come up here. And when I did, he literally leapt out of his chair and bounded to the front. About the time he got to me, I clapped my hands on him and in the name of Jesus, come out of it. And we went to tussling, not physically, but spiritually. And long story short, I commanded that spirit to shut up. And it was interesting because he went back and sat in the back like a stone, just sat there the whole rest of the time. I remember Lester Summerall talking about an instance when he was in Java, in Indonesia one time. And he had never been there before. And he said, I'm preaching. There's a huge crowd of people. There's all these pastors on the platform. You know, he's kind of the visiting dignitary. Crowd full of people. And he said, all of a sudden, a little girl sitting on the front gets out of her chair and starts slithering up and down in front of everybody. And he said, I'm looking down there and I look at everybody else and they're kind of ignoring it, just singing their songs and, you know, just going on with the service like nothing's happening. And he said, Lord, stop that. And the Lord said, you stop that. How do you know Jesus has given us authority over the devil? Did you know the Bible tells us, if you study the New Testament, God's not going to do another thing about the devil until the angel comes down and throws him in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Up until that time, you and I have been authorized to deal with the devil. So that girl starts slithering back and forth, obviously disturbing the service, this green ooze coming out of her mouth, just like the movies. And Lester Summerall, he said, I was just hurting inside. All these pastors aren't doing anything. He said, I went to the front. He said, I meant to say, it's wonderful to be in your nation. I'm so delighted to be here. He didn't say any of that. He said, I just pointed my finger at her and said, you sit down. And he said, that thing slithered backwards and she sat like a stone in that chair for the rest of the service. He said, I preached my message and then when I got done, I pointed at her and said, you come out of her in the name of Jesus. He said, all of a sudden she shook and convulsed for a moment. Her eyes came clear. She wiped her mouth and she said, where am I? She had no clue where she was or what she was doing. But when that girl got set free from that demon, he said people just one after another came out of those chairs down to the front and gave their hearts to Christ. Amen. But how many of you know the devil will try to be the devil if we let him? Amen. And sometimes we just have to basically draw the line and say, you'll come no further. But Paul discerned the true nature of this spirit. Amen. I remember, you know, talking about this manifestation of the Spirit. Brother Hagin, he shared a story, and he would operate in discerning of spirits from time to time. He'd see in that other realm. And he was talking about being in a church in Texas he was ministering in. And the pastor told him, he said, Brother Hagin, I sure hope my niece, and he gave her name, I sure hope she's healed in these services. She has terminal cancer. She's on the last leg. And he said, well, she will be. He just kind of said that by faith. She will be. And so Brother Hagin, you know, he had been raised off a deathbed himself, and so he's ministering on healing. And the way he would minister back then, in his crusades, every Tuesday and Friday, I believe it was, he would do a healing service, and he would share his vision, how the Lord appeared to him and gave him a special anointing to minister to the sick. He said, we ran 3 weeks with this meeting. Oftentimes their meetings went long. I have an old Pentecostal friend who told me, Randy, I remember the days when our revivals would go 70 days long. Sometimes we wonder why we don't see the miraculous today. We don't give enough place to these things. But Brother Hagin said, I prayed for her on Monday and Tuesday, or Tuesday and Friday of the first week. I prayed for her on Tuesday and Friday of the second week. I prayed for her on Tuesday and Friday of the third week. It wasn't until the Friday or Thursday, whichever night that was, the very last night, as it were, healing service of the meeting. Now let me just kind of preempt that by saying this. Both her mother and grandmother had died of terminal cancer. Both of them had taken the operation and died anyway. And her thing was, look, I don't want to, you know, have an operation and diminish my quality of life and die anyway like they did. I'd rather just believe God or die. And that was kind of her mindset in this thing. So Brother Hagin, you know, he'd laid hands on her already. What would that be? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times on this sixth night of laying hands on her. He said, I went to lay hands on her and all of a sudden, he said, I'm not seeing the crowd anymore. He said, I see over in the realm of the Spirit a cloud rolled in from the back like that glory. He said that cloud rolled in and covered up everyone. He said, I can't see anybody but her and a demon hanging on the side of her body. He said, I spoke to that spirit. It was obviously a spirit of sickness, like cancer. He said, I spoke to that devil. And I said, you're going to have to leave her now. And as soon as that spirit left, she threw up both hands and started talking in other tongues. Come to find out, she'd never been spirit-filled before. She got spirit-filled right then and there. How many of you know the same spirit that heals, fills? Amen. And but he saw into the realm of the spirit. Now, brother, I've heard Brother Hagin say this many times. He said, in all the years I've ministered to cancer patients, only two times was it the direct presence of an evil spirit causing that disease. But you remember in the ministry of Jesus, he would minister to people who had spirits of epilepsy or spirit, deaf and dumb spirits or blind, whatever. And sometimes evil spirits will cause these kinds of sickness and disease. But that's discerning of spirits, seeing over into the realm of spirits. I'm going to kind of close this portion out talking about the revelation gifts by talking about three levels or kinds of visions. Because seeing into the realm of the spirit is discerning of spirits, and that would include all dreams and visions. The highest kind of vision would be what we'd call an open vision. That is, you're looking out, you're looking at me, I'm looking at you, and suddenly in addition to seeing what we're seeing with our naked eye, you see into the realm of the spirit, you might see an angel standing behind someone. Kind of like that illustration I told earlier about the man at the Joyce Meyer meeting who looked up on the platform and saw an angel. And that is what's called an open vision. It's the highest kind of vision. The second kind of vision, just under that, would be what's called falling into a trance. You remember Peter on the housetop, he fell into a trance. Paul talks about falling into a trance in the temple. Now we hear words like trance, and it makes us nervous because we think of people in Eastern religions that go into a trance. But actually in the Greek, it literally means to fall over bodily. And what a trance is when you're not aware of your physical surroundings. An open vision, like we said, I might be looking right at Donna and suddenly I might see an angel standing beside her side. So I'm aware of my physical surroundings and I'm seeing into the realm of the spirit. In a trance, you would not be aware of your physical surroundings at all. You might be caught up in a completely different place, like John was on the Isle of Patmos. Remember, all of a sudden he goes from being in prison on the Isle of Patmos to being at the throne of God. Not aware of his physical surroundings, but aware of another realm. I had a lady in my church, I've shared this story before, named Cindy. She was my secretary. She went through a very difficult divorce. One night, after she was going through all this, right in the midst of it all, I called her up, ministered to her. She fell under the power of God and fell into a trance. We tried to get her up out of the floor. I don't know how many times. She lay there for an hour and 15 minutes. And every time we'd get her up, she'd look around. She seemed responsive. She told me later, I don't remember anything. I didn't see anything about this room or you guys or anything else. She said, I was caught up in another place. Had a supernatural experience with the Lord. And God ministered to her through that thing she was going through. That's falling into a trance. And then lastly, what we would call a spiritual vision. That's where you see it with your eyes closed. You might be in a time of prayer, or you might be having a dream, what Daniel called a night vision. And that would be a spiritual vision, a lower form. Actually, the lowest form of vision and the highest kind of revelation are very similar. There have been many times when I've shared with you how with a word of knowledge will come and I'll see it. I wouldn't call it a vision, but it's just an image, a flash. But when I see it, I know exactly what the Lord's saying. So those are kinds of ways in which God might show us discerning of spirits or manifest discerning of spirits in our lives. I want to go a little bit tonight and talk about the gifts of power. We've talked about the gifts of revelation. Now I want to kind of switch gears and just kind of introduce this. We're not going to get very far into it. But while the gifts of revelation enable us to know things supernaturally, the gifts of power enable us to perform supernatural deeds. The three gifts of power are faith or special faith, and we'll explain why it's special next week when we get to it. Working of miracles and gifts of healings. Now, as we read that, you might have noticed several times when we read gifts of healings, both gifts and healings are plural. It's the only composite gift of all the gifts of the Spirit, kind of like a bunch of grapes. It's one group, and yet it's many, many items, if you will. There's not just a gift of healing, there are actually gifts of healings, and we'll talk about that when we get into it. But, you know, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, 31, that we're to covet earnestly the best gifts. And we said, really, the only way to identify what the best gift is to ask, what's the one we need at the time? Like we said, if we're trying to discern the mind of God and know what to do, the gifts of revelation would be the best gifts. If we're trying to edify the local assembly, then maybe prophecy and tongues and interpretation, you know, the utterance gifts might be the best. But when it comes to demonstrating the power of God as a sign to the lost world, that's where the gifts of power are the best gifts. In fact, I would like you to turn to Mark chapter 16, and we're going to look at verses 15 through 20. This is after Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he's commissioning the church to go forth in his name. And listen to what he says here in Mark chapter 16. Starting with verse 15, it says, "And he said unto them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Now these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and notice this, and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." Now, we see this word sign used on a couple of occasions. He said, these signs will follow them that believe. And then the Lord confirmed their message with the signs that followed. I think we need to answer the question, what is a sign? You know, we talk about signs, wonders, and miracles like they're all the same thing. Well, we know a miracle is a supernatural intervention in the ordinary course of nature. When Joshua spoke to the sun and the moon to stand still so that he could finish the battle, that was certainly a miracle. That was a wonder. Can you say amen? A wonder makes you wonder. Right? That's literally what they do. They make you stop and say, how in the world did that take place? They arrest our attention. They make us realize that something supernatural is taking place. But by definition, a sign, it is a miracle, but it's a miracle with a mission. A sign is an attesting miracle that accompanies the preaching of the gospel to give it divine validation. You could say it's our supernatural credentials that show both our mission and our message to be of God. You know, there's a lot of isms out there today. There's a lot of different ideologies. There's a lot of different religions. And people are asking all the time, how do we know which one is real? Very simple. There is a God who answers by fire. You remember all that showdown on Mount Carmel? Maybe you don't know the story. It's one of our little illustrations depicted on the kids' wall back there. But there was a time where Israel backslid and moved away from God and began to worship the Baals. And the Baals were, it was very evil. They would sacrifice their children to these false gods. And it was a very demonic type of religion. And so the nation was backslidden because there was evil leadership. And all of a sudden God raises up a prophet by the name of Elijah. And he declares a drought for 3.5 years over the land. And you talk about getting the nation's attention. They're all ready to repent and get right with God. But he has a showdown on Mount Carmel. He tells the king, bring all the prophets of Baal and all the prophets of the groves, 850 in total. He said, we're going to have a showdown on Mount Carmel. And so this is the deal. They have two altars. And they have two animals they're going to sacrifice. He said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to call on the name of my God. You call on the name of your God. And the God who answers by fire, he's God. And so what can they do? But take, I mean, if their God's real, right? So the Bible said that the prophets of Baal began to cry out to their God. He let them go first. Very nice, you know. So they go all morning long. They go after all afternoon long into the evening. And they're crying and they get to the point where they're finally cutting themselves and bleeding all over the place. Crying out on their God Baal to, you know, answer by fire. Nothing happens. In fact, actually Elijah begins to taunt him. He says, well, maybe he's taking a vacation. Well, the Living Bible says maybe he's gone to the bathroom, you know. And, you know, so he's kind of taunting them. Well, when they finally have all day long and nothing happens, he said, my turn. And he basically, he says, you know, I want to make, he said, my God can easily do this. I want to make it a little harder for him. So he orders them to wet down the sacrifice by pouring barrel after barrel of water all over it until not only is the sacrifice soaked, but the whole trenches around the altar are soaked. And Elijah calls on God, and the Bible said the fire fell. And not only did it fall from heaven, but it consumed the sacrifice, it consumed the stones, and lapped up all the water in the trenches. And when the people saw that, they said, the Lord, He is God. And Elijah said, capture all those false prophets. And he slew 850 prophets, false prophets, on his own. Now that's a good day's work. You might not think of that as a ministerial duty, but it was for Elijah. Amen. So anyway, that whole nation came back to God because of a sign. A supernatural demonstration. How many know those are some supernatural credentials? When you can call fire down from heaven, how many of you know they're going to probably, you know, assume that you've got something going on with God? Amen. And so this was how he brought the nation back. That is a sign. And how do you know our God is still the God who answers by fire? God has not gotten older. It's not like he, you know, he used to have it, and now he's a little older, he can't quite do it. God is still working signs, wonders, and miracles all over the world. Amen. We've had the privilege of seeing many, many demonstrations of the power of God over the years as God has confirmed His Word through the supernatural. Amen. Now let me just say this, that when it comes to these gifts, the reason why the gifts of power are the best to serve as signs is because they're demonstrative. Amen. I mean, you know, you can actually have the word of, one of the gifts of revelation serve as a sign. Like when Jesus told the woman at the well, you know, go call your husband. And he knew supernaturally that not only was she not married, but she had had five husbands before. That's obviously a sign to her that he knows something. And that did establish with her that he's a prophet of God. But how many of you know when you can call fire down from heaven, it's a little bit more demonstrative. Amen. A little more dramatic. And so it has a way of arresting the attention of the unbelievers. And so that's why these signs oftentimes serve as the best, or these miracles rather, or these power gifts serve as the best kind of signs. When you read this list in Mark 16, the different things that he said would follow believers, four out of five of those are the gifts of power in demonstration. Now let me just say this, that the ministry of Jesus was again and again and again validated by the supernatural. In fact, I just want to look at a few scriptures with you real quickly. Notice what it says in John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. This is the story of when Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees. Now, not all the Pharisees, sometimes we think all the Pharisees were bad. Not all of them were. Some of them were followers of Jesus, most of them in secret for fear of their peers. But some of them were followers of Christ. But notice what it says here. In John 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. In other words, he's acknowledging, we might deny you in the day, but when we get alone, we know that you're really from God, because how in the world could you be doing these supernatural things you do if God wasn't with you? So he was acknowledging that we know that due to the supernatural, you're able to perform. The hand of God is on your life and on your ministry. Amen. Let's look at another one. John chapter 5. In fact, we looked at this one, I think. We talked about this last week. John 5, 33. And then I'm just going to hop down to verse 36, I think. Jesus said this, you have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. And let me hop down to verse 36. He says, but I have greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. So what he was saying is, it's great that men have testified that I'm the real deal, but when the power of God comes into demonstration and God confirms your ministry with the supernatural, that's God bearing witness to your ministry. I shared with you the story of being in Loomis, California when we were ministering in a church that was not too sure about us. We were from a different camp in the body of Christ. You know, we're kind of in two different denominations, if you will. And so the pastor had brought us in, given us a good recommendation, but the people, you can kind of feel the jury's still out. And so we begin to minister. Well, at the end of the service, I had a word of knowledge. I saw, just like that, there was somebody there with tibular meningitis, TMJ. And if you know of anyone who've had that, it causes, you know, pain in the jaw. Sometimes it'll cause your teeth to be offset. It's very, can be very painful. Long story short, the woman came forward, we ministered to her, and she was supernaturally healed. Well, when we called her up, everybody began to applaud and cheer because they all knew that condition she had had. She'd struggled with it for 10 years. And when she was instantly healed, that was a sign to everybody, you know, God's moving through these guys. And from that point on, I mean, they were on our side. The meeting was on. But sometimes you just need that supernatural credential from heaven to testify to your ministry. Can you say amen? Let's just look at one more and then we'll close for tonight and we'll come back next week. Notice this in John chapter 14, verses 11 and 12. Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Then notice what he says. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. So Jesus said this. He said, number one, even if you don't believe me for my word's sake, believe me for the signs that are undeniable. Now, we'll get into this next week a little bit as we kind of continue on with this introduction to the gifts of power. But you might be surprised how people can see the supernatural right in front of their eyes and still rationalize it and say, no, I don't believe that was God. I don't believe that was the supernatural. Because you might think that seeing something demonstrative would cause everyone to believe and be humbled and repent. But do you know how many times Jesus would work a miracle and the Pharisees would immediately go out and plot his death? How many of you know some people have an agenda not to believe? Because if they believe, that means they've got to change some stuff. That means that they've got to be morally accountable to a God whom they've been ignoring or rejecting or denying. How many of you know if the Jews were going to acknowledge Jesus was the real deal, they're going to have to yield their place up to Him. And they didn't want to abdicate that position of influence and power. They had a pretty good deal going on. So we would think that a miracle would humble everyone. But friend, I'm telling you, there are those who deny the truth, not because there's not evidence. In fact, the Bible even says that one of the witnesses people will stand before the throne of God and give an account for is the very creation itself. You know, I know a lot of people will look and they'll be, oh, you know, I believe this all came through evolution and random processes and all this kind of thing. But friend, I'll tell you what, when you look at the beauty of life and creation, you know, the eye that you've got, that you're looking at me with right now, is so intricate and so amazing that there is no way that the human engineer, the human designer will ever create anything. Just moving your eye across this room, it makes more calculations than all the supercomputers we have together could make in thousands of years put together. And to assume that that all just tumbled together somehow out of a pool of goo, you know, millions of years ago. What did they say, from the goo to the zoo to you? How do you know it didn't happen that way? There is a God who superintended this process. You know, if you and I were to go out into the... We use this analogy a lot. If you and I were to go out in the woods and all of a sudden you were to see a timepiece, a nice watch like this one lying there, and you said, wow, somebody lost their watch. Oh, no. That's not what happened. What happened was over millions of years, particles came together, matter came together, and it formed in such a way to create this watch. Would you believe that? No, you would look at it and you would see it's very obvious that there's intelligent design built into this system. And yet, the creation that you and I behold every day is a system thousands upon thousands of times more intricate than this watch I'm holding in my hand. In fact, the wrist upon which it sits is billions of times more intricate a system. You know, it's interesting that scientists have to put limits on something. So they'll say anything that is beyond the probability of 1 to 10 to the 51st is impossible. You know, we have uncovered the miracle of DNA, you know, the molecule that's the building block for life. And they say that it's so intricate that for that to happen by random chance would be 1 in 10 to the 132nd. Now, if you don't know how big a number that is, because we say these numbers and we don't think anything about it, sounds, you know, that's a big number. No, let me tell you how big that number is. If you took all the matter in this universe, every star, every planet, every grain of sand, and if you were to take all of that matter down to the atomic level and count up all those atoms, that would be 10 to the 81st. That's how much matter is in our entire universe. And the chance of just one molecule of DNA assembling by random chance is 1 in 10 to the 132nd. What I'm telling you is, it didn't happen by chance. God designed this thing. And creation itself, the Bible says, will bear witness against those who say they do not believe. Amen. But how many of you know, beyond that, God will every once in a while interrupt the ordinary course of human events with signs, wonders, and miracles just to show folk He's still in business. Can you say amen? And our God is still a God who answers by fire. It might be subtle, it might be demonstrative and dramatic, but God will answer by fire. Next week when we finish this portion up, I'm going to share some cool testimonies with you that we have from India. I've shared them before with some of our congregation, but I'll read a couple of testimonies of how just hearing the word, you know, we had a television ministry over there for a little while, and the signs and the wonders and the miracles God did just from people watching the TV, listening to the gospel message, and praying a simple prayer of faith to be healed, to be touched, the miracles are outstanding. We received dozens and dozens of testimonies over the years, and we'll share a few of those with you next week just to show you that He's still the God who answers by fire. Amen. Praise God. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You're a God who gives us the ability to see into a realm that's greater and larger, more expansive than this physical universe that we live in. And as You will, You can open the eyes of any man or woman to see into that supernatural realm, just like You did those whom we read about in the Old and New Testaments. And Father, we thank You that You're also still the God who answers by fire. And Father, I pray that You would, to this generation, this generation who's moving away, particularly in our nation, from the godly principles of the Bible, we pray that You would once again respond and answer by fire. We pray for signs and wonders and miracles to be done through the name of Jesus in our day. Father, as people are listening to these messages internationally, Father God, on the website, and as people come into this church, Father God, and hear the gospel preached, we pray that you would show yourself strong through the supernatural. We believe in a God who's alive and real, but this world needs to see that demonstration of the power of God, that they might know that there is a God in heaven. And so we pray that you would grant to your servants that signs and wonders may be done through the name of Jesus. Father God, that people would hear and believe this gospel message. We know not everyone will, because there are those who are committed to their own way. But there are those who sit on the fence, who straddle the line, who want to believe and just need some evidence from heaven. And we pray, Father God, that you would show yourself strong, that they might see and in seeing believe. We pray this, Father. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.